We're going to continue in our series on the judgment seat of Christ. And in part three of this particular teaching, we saw that we are to be faithful in our labor. And when we are faithful in our labor, that is what God is going to look at. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at. We also learned that we were God's fellow workers, that we work together with God in God's building, in God's tilled field. We saw that there was only one true foundation that we are to build on, and the one true foundation that we are to build on is, of course, Jesus Christ. Then we looked briefly at how the Scripture teaches that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And we looked at that there's only salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We saw the end times, a little bit of what the Word promises. We saw what man will produce independent of God. And we see how man and the world is pushing God farther and farther away from them in their political systems, in our schools, in our culture. And eventually, when the gathering takes place, then man will have his chance at utopia here on earth. Man will have his chance to solve all the problems independent of God. And yet there will still be a remnant left who will witness for the true God. There will still be people who will rise up in that tribulation period that will endure great things and suffer many things, and many will even die and be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. We saw that God has spared us from that wrath to come by His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we looked that there's two different ways to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The one way was described as gold, silver, and precious stones. The other way was described as wood, hay, and stubble. The gold, silver, and precious stones endures the fire when put to the test, and it comes out the other end as pure and genuine. The wood, hay, and stubble, which are all works described being built by those particular items, do get destroyed. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, once again, please, in verse 13 we read, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." First words of the verse are every man, every man's. In other words, nobody gets missed. Word says in other places that everybody will stand before the judgment seat of God. And God has delegated the one to be the judge in that particular area, Jesus Christ. Everyone's going to stand. Everyone's going to give an account of their life. Every single person, not just the ministers, but every single individual, from the youngest believer to the oldest saint, will give an account of their life for what they did for God, for how they acted, for what they thought, for their motives. Everyone. The Word says that the fire will reveal the man's work. The word reveal is apokaluo. We get revelation from that, to uncover. It means to lay open that which has been veiled or covered. That which a man is able to veil or cover by his appearance, by his teaching, and the different things that go on inside of a man's heart, the different things that go on inside of a woman's mind, these different things that you're able to veil from individuals in the church and individuals in the world. At that day, the fire of God, symbolically, the judgment, those works that you have done will be uncovered. And that if you did those works with impure motives, if you did the works that you produced, if you had an ulterior motive, if you had another agenda that you were planning to do. For instance, a lot of people I've seen growing up in the ministry would do a lot of works, and they would be a lot of men pleasers, and they'd be brown nosers, and it'd be yes, Reverend so and so, or yes, Madam Reverend so and so, and they were always there. They would be yes men, and the reason why they would do whatever they would do is because they wanted to be promoted. They wanted to be promoted, and they wanted to be in front of a lot of people. They wanted that power and that ego and that pride, and they wanted that whole experience of standing in front of people. They wanted the whole experience of being able to direct people, the experience of having power to be able to say such and such and have their will carried out. See? And most of those people that I've come across in my life that I've met like that were jerks before they got into the ministry. And somehow they weeded themselves into the ministry, and they grew in the ministry like a vine. And because most of the leadership in the ministries that I've come from had their heads up their butts, they just got along great with them. And what you have then is that you have a jerk that was a jerk outside of the Word. Then he got into the Word. He refused to renew his mind. He failed to change his habits. Now you got a jerk in the ministry. And when you got a jerk in the ministry, especially give him a title and give him some power, the destruction that he can cause is just unbelievable. Unbelievable. And you dare not question him, and it's a mess. However, there's a day coming when someone can brag of all the wonderful things they did, and they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the fire of God is going to judge those works that they did. Now, if their works were made out of gold and silver and precious stones, their works will abide, and Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, my faithful and loving servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord, into the kingdom, and do such and such." But if the works that they did were works because they wanted to promote themselves, works because they wanted to get among the women in the congregation so that they could have sex with the women in the congregation, or works because they wanted the ego and they wanted to boss people around, if they were the motives that these people did all these wonderful works, they're going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And Jesus is going to lay bare. He's going to reveal. He's going to take the cover off of their life. And he's going to say, "Yeah, you said this and you said that, and you stood up on TV and says, God told me to, but this is the way it really was. And what you did was wrong. And your life's work is ashes, is ashes." That's what Jesus Christ is going to do. And man doesn't want to think about Jesus Christ. Man doesn't want to think about that day, because they actually have it in their perverted mind that they can fool God, they can snow Jesus Christ. But the fire of God symbolically will judge, it will reveal, it will uncover, it will disclose, make known, manifest what was previously unknown, or what was previously so well covered. So is this a call to soberness? Is this a call to live your life straight and not do something if you don't have the right motive and right intention? Till you get there to have that right intention, then do some work. Because you do whatever you want to do in it, but if it's not right in your heart before God Almighty, it doesn't matter. It's a house of cards. It's going to blow away. It's going to blow away. Paul tells us that not all the builders that are going to build upon this foundation are good builders. He says not all of those people who stand on this one and only foundation are going to be good builders. Some are going to be good, some are going to be bad, but they're both going to profess, and they're both going to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. See, that's the trick. Because the words Jesus Christ are coming out of their mouth. They purport to do the works of Jesus Christ. We're doing this for the gospel of God, for the kingdom of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. The foundation is truth that they stand on. They are even born again. However, the works that they are producing, they're producing those works because of evil intentions. And of those people who produce those works of evil intentions, those evil builders whose works will come out to be nothing, their works will eventually be burned up. They'll stand for a season, just like wood, hay, and stubble will, but when it comes to the fire of God, they will evaporate. The metaphor of a fire was employed in the Old Testament. You can read about many places in the Old Testament where God chose to use fire to show whether what man was doing, what man was producing, the works that man did were acceptable in the sight of God, or if they were works of men and they were not acceptable in the sight of God. So the fire of God and how the fire of God is used in this particular context as judging, as being accepted or not accepted of the man's works before God Almighty, is not a new concept. It's been around for a long time. You can look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and forward, read about the fire of God. You can read about Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, seeing about the fire of God. Matthew 3, 12 and Luke 3, 16 and forward, talking about John the Baptist burning the chaff with unquenchable fire, this sort of thing. This particular metaphor using this fire is a simple testing. Fire test. The fire itself will do the testing. The quality of the material used in the building, what sort it is. That's what the fire is going to test. It's going to test the quality of the material that's been used in the building of the building on the foundation, Jesus Christ, and it's going to see what kind of material is it. Men today think that they have fireproof buildings. Did you ever hear that? Men today think they have earthquake-proof buildings, that this building you cannot break into until the fire comes, and then people realize this building really wasn't fireproof. It really wasn't. I'd like you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 tonight, and we're going to take some time this evening, and we're going to look at the fire of God symbolically, what it represented throughout the Old Testament, so we can get a better idea of what the Word of God says when it says, "For in that day it shall be declared, because it shall be revealed by fire." In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I'm going to read with you this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So who was the one behind David's sin? Who provoked David to sin? Satan. It had a spiritual origin. "And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba unto Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, The Lord make his people 100 times so more many than they be. But my lord the king, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" So even Joab, who wasn't the smartest person spiritually in the kingdom, tells David what he's doing is not a good idea. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed, and he went throughout all Israel. And he came to Jerusalem, and Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they that Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew the sword, and Judah was 80,000 and 10,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." So he did carry out, for the most part, David's order, but he left these two particular tribes out. Now the result, God was displeased with this thing, therefore he, God, smote Israel. "And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer you 3 things, choose ye one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came unto David, and they said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord, destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that had sent me. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hands of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. 70,000 men got hurt because of a leader's mistake. 70,000 men died, lost their life because of a leader's mistake, because the leader wouldn't listen to reason, wouldn't listen to God, wouldn't listen to Joab, wouldn't listen to nobody. And what happened? In this particular record, people got killed. That's what I was talking about earlier. When a leader doesn't listen to close people around him that will give him God's word, people get hurt. Even people get killed. Verse 15, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he, the angel, was destroying, the Lord beheld and repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood on the threshing floor of Oran, the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having drawn his sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. What a remarkable thing that God would open David's eyes and that he would see this angel with his sword stretched out over Jerusalem, ready to smite Jerusalem. Because of you, David, this is happening. David said unto God, it is not that I commanded the people that to be numbered, even as I have done this sin. You know, I've done it indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. David said, look, I'm the one who sinned. Have the punishment taken out on me and my family. Let these sheep go. They did nothing. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Oren, the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, and he spake in the name of the Lord. And Oren turned back, and he saw the angel and his four sons with him, and they hid themselves. And he was on the threshing floor, threshing wheat. And as David came to Oren, Oren looked and saw David, and he went out of the threshing floor, and he bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Oren, grant me the place of this flesh threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it to me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So David's going to offer an altar, an offering. He's going to build an altar and offer an offering on the altar to stay the plague that's coming from the Lord. That's what he's going to do. And Oren said unto David, take the threshing floor, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments of wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. So Oren says, you don't have to pay me for it. Take it. I'll even give you the ox. I'll give you the wheat. I'll give you everything that you need so you can get this plague stopped. And King David said unto Oren, no, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Oren for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? David refused to take this gift of the threshing floor, the land, the wood, the oxen, and everything that pertaineth to the offering. He says, I can't do that. He says, I will pay you full price for it. He says, because I can't go to God, and I can't offer a burnt offering without cost. In other words, it had to cost David something that he had to take out of his own life, out of his own money, out of his own time. And when he took it out of his own life, his own money, his own time, and then he went to offer it to God, that's what was going to be acceptable to God. That was the works that were going to be acceptable to God. In other words, David just didn't show up after an entire weekend of preparation and stand behind a lectern and teach the Bible. David was there Friday night mopping the floor. David was setting the chairs. David was cooking the food. David was serving the people. You understand? It cost him something. David lost sleep. David lost time with his family. David lost time, recreation time with himself. He put time into the scripture. He put time into the work. He put time into everything he had to do because he was going to offer it to God. He wasn't going to come there, have somebody hand him something, and say, "Here, God, this is for you." And when we do service unto God, and when we work for the Lord, and we expect to be rewarded for our work, if the work that you are producing is a work that costs you nothing, it is not a work that is going to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Do you understand? If the work costs you nothing, if it's a matter of you just standing in the spotlight, if it's a matter of you just passing one thing to another without any heart or any effort, you have done nothing to impress God. You have done nothing worthy to be rewarded for. And in the day of fire, when that fire of God comes, that work will be destroyed because it wasn't a work done that was worthy and accepted of God. Remarkable verse. "I will not offer these burnt offerings without cost." He had to put his heart in it. It had to cost him something. You understand? You know, it's like I see so many times in business. I see the old man who built the business, who worked all the hours, who strived 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years to make the business what it is, and the kids come in, they don't do nothing, and you know what they do? They ruin the business. They ruin the employees, they ruin the company, and they think that they're some hot stuff. But they didn't do anything. They just came in on the tail end of the old man. See? I see that happen so many times. It has to cost you something to work your way up there, to do it. Well, let's read on. Full price. Not nothing. It says even full price. That's another thing. So much corruption in the ministry, especially when you get a title. Somehow, in the clergy's, some clergy's perverted minds, they think because they have a title that that gives them the right to extort the congregation or to convince the congregation against their will that the congregation owes them something. And I've seen this happen many, many times in ministry too. Because if a man has a position, he expects that you owe him something. The Word of God says, "Owe no man nothing but what? Love." Love. And if you're walking on the Word of God, your needs will be met as a minister. But if you walk in expecting something and expect those people to give it to you, you better earn their respect and their love before you expect something from them. Well, David bought this. Verse 26 says, "David built an altar unto the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called upon the Lord, and he, the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. The result, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword into his sheath thereof." There you go. Had David offered that offering and Oren gave him that stuff, the fire would have done something else. But the fire came down. It says, "I see your work. I see what you did. It cost you something. You put your heart into it. I'm accepting that which you did. I'm accepting your offering. I'm accepting your work." What accepted his work was the fire of God, symbolically. So here we see that the fire of God was used to show David that God accepted his works and his offerings. 1 Kings, please, chapter 18. Here again, a real familiar record about the prophet Elijah and how he met up with 500 prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, during the progress of this record, it says, "And it came to pass that at the end of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back to you." Verse 38, "Then," after he said these things, after he did these things, "then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Here again, look at verse 36, very revealing. Last part of the verse, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." What was Elijah's prayer? "I want everybody to know that you're God, and I want everybody else to know that I'm your servant, and I have done all these what? Works. I have done all these works at thy word." At thy word. See, the works that Elijah did, he wanted everyone to know that he was doing them in the name of the Lord, that he was a servant of God and he was doing them in the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of people, especially in the context, if you take the time to read the context, were claiming to do works. And a lot of people were claiming to do works for a God. But it came down to where who's going to serve the real God, whose God's going to answer by fire, who's the real God, who's the real servant, what are the real works being produced here? How are the works that Elijah produced and the sacrifice that he offered, how were they tested to see if they were genuine or not? What happened? The fire of God came down and what? Accepted his works, accepted the sacrifice. Once again, you see where God uses fire symbolically to show that, yes, he is a genuine servant of mine. Yes, the works that he is doing, he's doing at my word, at my command. I am behind him. I am with him. I am inspiring him. I am encouraging him. And the work that he is building for the glory of me. The things that he's doing for the glory of me. And here is the proof that he's doing it for the glory of me. Boom! The fire came down and what? Accepted the works. Isn't that remarkable? The fire of God, once again, symbolically used to show that what Elijah did, he did for the one true God, and that God endorsed it and that God accepted it. Let me show you one more, or another one, Numbers chapter 16. Now, this particular one we've read so far where David offered a sacrifice that cost him something. He offered this offering. He finally got his head straight. God accepted that. We see where Elijah, he showed that he was the one speaking for God. The works that he was doing because of the word of God. He represented the true God. Fire came down, proved Elijah right. In this particular record, in number 16, we got the fire doing something that these guys didn't really look forward to. Number 16, verse 1 says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, they took men." These guys were related to Moses. I think they were second cousins or something. "And they took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And Moses heard it, and he fell upon his face." What do you got? But mutiny on the boat. They want to get rid of the captain, who at this particular time was Moses. because they thought they could do a better job. Look at verse 6. And Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, and they and Aaron tomorrow. He said, meet me here at the OK Corral, 6 o'clock tomorrow. Verse 17. And take every man his censer and put incense in it, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and he put incense, or he put fire in it, and he laid the incense thereon. And he stood at the door of the congregation, tabernacle of the congregation, with Moses and with Aaron. So you got a showdown. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Korah? No. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, get out of there. Separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Because you got a bunch of people now with these leaders, famous men of renown, moving over to this side. And they fell upon their face and they said, God of all spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? Isn't that something? Isn't that what David said? Shall one man sin and you're going to punish all these people? That's the heart of a leader. Because he knew that the congregation were but sheep and they would follow aimlessly. So he's saying, look, they're not at fault. They're deceived. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation and tell them to get out of there. He said, okay, those guys that want to listen to you, speak unto them and give them a chance to get out. And Moses rode up and went up to Dathan and Abiram, the elders of Israel. They followed him. And he spake unto the congregation and said, you better get out of there from the tents of these wicked men, and don't touch any of them, lest you be consumed in all their sins. They were wicked men, but they were portraying themselves as godly men, men who wanted to offer incense before the Lord. And they were not only portraying themselves as godly men, the Word of God says they were famous men. They were men of renown. So they were men who had reputation within the camp. These weren't no Johnny-come-latelys. These guys had been around. They were seasoned. And yet they still turned against the leadership. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of the tents, their wives and their sons and their little children. Their families are going down too. Moses said, hereby you know that the Lord sent me to do all these what? Works. For I have not done them of mine own hand. Isn't that remarkable? This is what Moses is telling them. Know that the Lord had sent me to do all these works, and that I have not done them of my own hand. See? Same thing we saw with Elijah, same thing we saw of David. Moses is telling the people, you're going to know that what I'm doing and what I have done, I'm not doing these works of my own hand. I'm not building upon this foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. I'm building upon this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. And in a minute, you're going to see that the fire is going to come down and the fire is going to test to see whether the works that Moses is doing were at the word of God or it was of the word of Moses. Again, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand, of my own mind. Didn't think it up himself. Had a great idea, you know? What's that verse say? Unless the Lord build the house, those that labor build it in what? Vain. If these men die the common death of men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up and all that pertaineth to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that it pertaineth to Korah and to their goods. Then all that unpertaineth to them went down into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about fled at the cry of them, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Let's get out of here. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offer incense. And this particular record, it not only destroyed their works, but it destroyed them also, because their works were tied to them. It wasn't an administration of grace, thank God for that. But here, the fire of God accepted the works of Moses. Remember verse 26? Moses said, you're going to know that the Lord had sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. The fire of God accepted the work of Moses and destroyed the works and the people of who? Korah. Isn't that remarkable again? And you see, it was the works that Moses was doing. And God showed by fire that these works that Moses was doing are genuine. They are the works that I sent him to do. I am backing him up. I am the one who told him to do these things. Now please go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 again. Now there you can take the time and you can look in the scriptures and see where the fire of God is used other places along these same lines. But there are three accounts there where you can see clearly how the fire of God is associated in judgment and it purging, revealing whether it was right or wrong, cleansing it out and accepting the works that a man offered. And in some cases, destroying the works that the man did not offer and destroying the men along with it. Now in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, look at it. Every man's what? Work. Every man's work will be made manifest. Well, what are some of the things that are going to be made manifest of the man's work? Whether he has done them of his own mind, whether he has done the works of his own hand, or whether he has done them at the word of God and according to the word of God. Every man's works, there's a day coming. See, because you can't see it now because some men and some women are pretty sneaky. And to the naked eye, even to the spiritually, some people, they just can't see it because they're that good at covering up their life. They're that good at lying. They're that good at putting their church face on. You understand? They're that good at putting their fellowship face on. So you can't see it. However, there's a day coming where Jesus Christ is going to be able to rip off your church face. He's going to be able to rip off your fellowship face. And he's going to expose you and the things that you have done and you claim you've done in his name and for his glory for what they are. Now, if they're gold, silver, and precious stones, they're going to endure the test of the fire. The fire is going to reveal beautiful gems, and you're going to be rewarded for that. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, when the fire comes, it's going to destroy it. And he's going to say, I never ordered you to do these works. I never asked you to build me this. I never taught you to teach the people this, to treat the people this way, to teach a brother this, to treat a sister this way, to think these thoughts. These weren't works that produce godly thoughts. Destroyed. And you're there, exposed, naked for what and who you are. Genuinely what and who you are. That's going to be a great day, huh? every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it a good one? Was it a genuine one? Was it something that God ordained? Or was it something that had ulterior motives? Something that had another agenda behind it. If, verse 14, any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, He, the individual who did the building, shall receive a reward. Why? Because the work that he did has abide. The fire came, it tested it, and said it was what? Genuine. Because it was genuine, there was a reward associated with that genuine work. If any man's work shall be burned, he, the man who did the building, who produced the work, shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If the man's work is lost, when the fire of testing comes down to prove if this was genuine, the work dissolves because the work was built with the materials of wood, hay, and stubble. And the man's going to suffer loss. What loss is he going to suffer? He's going to suffer the loss of the reward, of the praise, of the well done, my good and faithful servant, the tap on the back that he could have earned had he produced a genuine work out of the sincerity and honesty of a godly heart. That's what he's going to lose. However, the rest of the scripture says, but he himself, the individual, the man, shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here we must understand that they're talking about works. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abide. Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned. Verse 13 says, every man's work. Work, work, work. See it in the verse? That's what we're talking about. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 say, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 8 goes on and says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, 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 lest any man should boast. A man's salvation comes by grace. The word implicitly instructs us in Ephesians that you are not saved by works. We are saved by what? Grace. Salvation is of grace, not of works. Rewards are of works after salvation. Rewards are earned by the work that you do after you are born again, after you have salvation. Salvation, because it's of grace, cannot be lost. However, the works that you do are not of grace. They are of, it's me, O Lord. If they are genuine works, when tested by the fire at the Bema, you will receive a reward. If they are not genuine, if they are counterfeit, if they are phony, if they were works done under pretense of something else other than God, you will suffer the loss of that work. Literally, a man's entire life's work can dissolve in front of him. Even if it's the biggest building in the world, the biggest mega church in the world, it can literally dissolve in front of him when tested by the fire of God, and Jesus can look him in the eye and say, well, what else do you have to offer me? Because what you did for the last 40 years of your life and the 25, 50,000, 100,000 in your congregation don't line up with the scriptures. What else did you do in your life that you can put before me that we can see, that we can reward you for? That's a sad thing. Sad thing. The only way you can stay straight is by what the scriptures say, not by what man says, not by denomination, not by number, but what does the word say. That's what we need to know. What does the word say? That's why you have to know the word. That's why you have to be accountable to God yourself. So you can't blame so-and-so. You can't point the finger, because God's not going to let you point the finger. He's going to say, I've given you my word. I saved you individually. I made it available for you to have a personal relationship with me. What have you done for me? What have you done for the gospel? That's what he's going to say. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, He, the individual, shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See? Why would his work be lost? Because what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when fire comes? It's consumed. But the man himself still remained on the foundation. Who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. The man himself, his soul, the individual, he remains on Jesus Christ. But his works, that which he did a lifetime, is lost. All of us will have works which will be burned up. Don't let that, it's just going to happen. Because none of us have done every work unto the Lord at all times. There's just going to be parts of our lives and things that we have done that we thought that we were serving God, that we were doing whatever for the glory of God, that God instructed. And you want to know something? We were just so far away from the mark. All of us are going to have works. In other words, you know, what do you have that you can show me? That's not legitimate. That's not legitimate. That's not legit. It's like an IRS audit. You can't deduct that. Nope, you can't deduct that. You can't. And Jesus is going, no, you can't give me that. That's non-deductible. You can't deduct that. You can't deduct it. Well, this is a legitimate deduction. That's what it's going to be. We're going to be held accountable. We're going to give an account of our life. He's going to say, well, that's not good enough. That's not that. No. What else do you have for me? All of us will have works that will be burned up. None of us have done every work as unto the Lord all the time. Those works will not survive, and we will suffer loss in a sense. But even if we were to lose those works, one thing still remains. We will be saved. But we will be saved only as one escaping through the flames, running through the flames, just out with their life. The building's ready to collapse, the flames are coming, you're looking at the door, and here comes somebody running through the flames. That's how we get away. Jesus is able to snatch us from the flames because of what he did. In other words, though our works did not survive the perfect holiness of God, our justification certainly did. Why? Because the one thing which is tested by God and has found to be perfect and holy is none other than the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, who put to our account his righteousness as we believed on him. He alone has escaped through the flames of God's perfect holiness, having never sinned. And because of that, we escape through him. Praise God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Look at John chapter 6, verse 40 as we close here. Jesus says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The will of God is that everyone who believes on Jesus Christ would have everlasting life. And Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. They will be saved. If we belong to him through faith in Christ, we never are to be content losing any of our rewards just to be saved through the fire. You understand? Just because we belong to him and we know we're going to be saved, don't be content in just that. And don't be content in losing your rewards because you know that you're going to be saved just as getting through the fire. But allow this knowledge of knowing that we're saved from the wrath to come, knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that even if we did lose everything, we still have eternal life, knowing that, and allow that to motivate us in our salvation with love and thankfulness to Christ, that we may serve Him every day of our lives until we see Him face to face. Knowing that He gave us this eternal life, this everlasting life, allow that and the love of God in our hearts to serve and to motivate that we can earn these rewards, that we can please our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 John chapter 1 where we'll close. Don't be satisfied with just knowing you're born again and you're going to get there through the flames, just like you just got pulled right out at the last moment. Don't be satisfied with that. Rewards are there for you to have. We're not motivated by the rewards. We're motivated by love. And that which we do in genuine service to God out of a pure heart. We'll be rewarded for that. And it's God's choice to do that. So if God made it available, it's a good thing. It's not a thing of greed. It's a good thing. I'm going to read to you the New Living Translation of 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, where this encouragement from the Apostle John is written, as God told him to. Watch out, so that you do not lose the prize for which we have been working so hard. Be diligent so that you will receive your full reward. You see, can a reward be lost? Yes. How can a reward be lost? It'll never be earned, actually. Why would it not be earned? Because the works that you produced and submitted to win the reward were works built on wood, hay, and stubble. But if you produce works that are built on gold, silver, and precious stones symbolically, and produce those to Jesus Christ for the examination of fire, when you submit them, He says these are genuine. He gets rewarded for those genuine works. Our reward is in Christ. Let your works be of gold, silver, and precious stones, so that they can bring honor and glory unto God. And the next time we're together and we look at the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to consider some of these rewards that are available to the believer who works these works and builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? God bless you.